a new beginning. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. There is a distinct change here in the calendar. The new year was moved from autumn to spring, the time God redeemed Israel out of bondage of Egypt. Not only was this month to be the first, but it was to be the chief and the principal of them. And that's because it was to mark the sufferings and death of Messiah, who was yet to come, and the redemption which was to be by him. Redemption from sin, Satan, the world, the law, hell, death, for he suffered and died at the time of the Passover. Now this month was called Abib in chapter 13 and verse 4, which signifies an ear of corn. And at this time, the barley was in the ear, as you see, chapter 23 and verse 15. Afterward, it was called Nisan. When Israel were in Egypt, they observed the same beginning and course of months as the Egyptians. Abib or Nisan answers to our march and part of April. So it was a new beginning and had respect for the things of God, especially in the matter of redemption. God made the physical redemption of Israel a wondrous picture of the spiritual redemption which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was something tremendous. There was something tremendous in Israel's salvation. And it is but a faint picture of what the Lord has accomplished in spiritual redemption. It demonstrated heaven's superiority over the whole organized empire of evil. It set forth God's purpose and intention to gather out of the nations a people for his name. All that Pharaoh represented was drained to the last drop of its vitality and was laid in death. The exceeding greatness of God's power was toward his chosen people. God registered that day as a red letter day, a day much to be remembered. It was to begin a new year. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, first of all, we see that it was a new beginning in redemption. Until redemption was effected, Israel was under dominion of a foreign power, a mighty tyrant, Pharaoh. The people were held in bondage, were made to do slavish tasks, were whipped by cruel taskmasters, and were driven to destruction. But God himself saved them by a method of his own devising, and through it demonstrated the greatness of his power. It began with a sacrifice of blood. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. The blood of a lamb had not only to be shed, but had to be used by those who were to be saved by sprinkling it on the lintels and doorposts of their homes. Sheltering under the sprinkled blood, they were given God's guarantee of security when he would pass over Egypt in judgment. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12, verse 13. Their redemption, therefore, was founded on the shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. They then fed on the roasted lamb. Chapter 12, verse 8. This was to give them strength for their coming journey. The sacrifice was to be roast with fire, a clear emblem of Christ suffering the wrath of God. God's hatred of sin must be shown, His majesty maintained, His truth preserved. His people then, by feeding on the lamb, were to derive vigor and strength for their new journey of life in redemption. Further, all leaven had to be purged out of their home. Chapter 12, verse 15. Representing the putting away of all evil. Purge out therefore the old leaven, said Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, as he took up his figure from ancient Israel's command to sweep their homes of that which spoke of destructive evil. Finally, they were to pass through the Red Sea, type of a new and living way, through death, to life. It was a way that no man could make. It meant escape into life, a going down into the place of death, to rise on ground of resurrection, to live a new life. Secondly, we see a new life under divine government. The redeemed of the Lord were to have no earthly king. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Why? Because I redeemed you. Why did God redeem Israel? Not that they were to go on living as they once did. They were now to be under divine government, governed by the God of heaven. In Egypt, they had been a loose company, disorganized and scattered. Now they were molded into one people, with the Lord himself as their head, their teacher, their defender. They were fed with heavenly manna. Their new life began in a wilderness, to teach them that this world could not supply any need. They were thus made utterly dependent upon God for the provision to maintain their new life, the manna which God sent from heaven, picturing the coming Christ as the living bread which came down from heaven. John 6 and verse 51. They were governed, too, by heavenly principles. For 400 years they had been slaves in Egypt, mixing with the heathen, forced into compromises. Redemption separated them from all that. The word of the living God was now to be the rule of their behavior. They were instructed in heavenly worship. Life for them was now centered in the tabernacle, a pattern of God's house in the heaven. Within the tabernacle was a symbolic manifestation of God's holy presence in the Shekinah glory within the holiest of all. They were taught how to approach God through sacrifice, which prefigured Christ. And thus, to be accepted of God in their worship. They were assisted, too, in heavenly guidance. The Lord went before them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The wilderness was a trackless waste. They could not find their own path, but the Lord was their guide, their file leader. And so forward they moved each day as He beckoned them on. They were equipped, too, with heavenly power. It was by this alone that they were able to endure the trials of the journey and overcome all their enemies. So long as Moses held up hands in prayer, the Lord's people were kept safe from the assaults of Amalek. The Lord was a banner over them. They won through, not by the skill of their own fighting, but by the preserving power of God. Thirdly, we see a new destiny through divine help. A new generation crossed the Jordan into the promised land. In typical teaching, it meant a deeper identification with the death of Christ, a burial of selfism, which had so plagued them in the wilderness. As they moved on to possess their possessions given them of God, there were three things to note. First, the lordship of Christ. He was represented in the appearance of a man over against Joshua. And he said to Joshua, "As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" Joshua 5:13-14. He had come to take over. He was the captain. Secondly, they ceased feeding on manna, that which came down from heaven and represented Christ in his life on earth. They now fed upon the old corn of the land, that which grew upward out of the earth and represented Christ in his resurrection and exaltation. Thirdly, they were protected by a drawn sword. There stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua 5:13. There would be battle, warfare, but they were to be led forward in triumph by the Lord himself and were to be protected by his defense of them. Through him, they were to possess their possession given them of God. Now listen to the words of Samuel Stennett. "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glory crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal man with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and bread and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To heaven, the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God, and makes my joy complete." Amen.